Take a look at our prayer list. There were a couple of additions. Katie's co-worker and student, they have a spot on our prayer list, so please remember them. There's also one more, I forget, one more new one I don't have in front of me. What's the very, very last one, Vicki? Stephanie, whose relative is that? Oh, Dave Christmas, got it, Dave's niece. I misunderstood that. Yes, Dave's niece, Stephanie. Marilyn posted this in our Facebook group. Please pray for her. I'd hate to be wrong about this, but I'm 98.7% sure she has breast cancer. Is that right? And terrible, terrible situation. So prayers indeed for Stephanie and her family and Dave Kretzmer's family and extended family. So lots to be praying for there. How's your son doing? Okay, wonderful. Tricia, all right. I see. We will certainly pray for Miss Tricia, indeed. Sheila? Okay, with her son. Gotcha. Thank you, Andrew. Sheila's son had some surgery yesterday. This is diabetes related, and it's sadly not great. So please pray for her. Please pray for him. His name is Keith. We haven't met yet, though we've spoken a few times. We'll pray for them. She says that she fears he may never be able to walk on that foot again. So I don't know how accurate that is, but that's a big, big concern of hers for sure, as you can imagine. They all live together. Greenville Memorial. Second floor. Greenville Memorial, though. Let's see. What else? Is that all? How is your family feeling, Anthony? Yeah, the whole? Oh, really? Yeah. And the whole dentist thing kind of went away, got resolved. Let's see. Young Wyatt is feeling much better, happy to say. He had some pretty extensive surgery on Thursday, but has rested and recovered fairly nicely. They did have a little scare Thursday night that kind of got everyone good and awake for some hours, but things are well, and he was reported playing on Friday, so that's a good sign. Speaking of Friday, Brian had his procedure Friday, and it went well by all accounts. He has some follow-up work to do, follow-up work with a cardiologist, which was kind of not really in the cards, but it's in the cards now. So we will be praying for all of those upcoming appointments that he has. But the surgeon was quite pleased with how everything went. So that's great. That's always good news. That's a lot to throw at you, and I could throw more at you, but I think that's a good place to stop, unless y'all have something for us, new or a new update on anything. I'm all ears to hear it. Anything? All right, then let's say a word of prayer. Mac, would you lead us in that prayer? Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you all again for being here. We are continuing our study of Titus, and today finds us in chapter 2. I want to read some of these verses. Actually, I'd like to solicit a volunteer to read some of these verses. We don't know one person has to read the whole paragraph, but who wants to read verses 1 and 2? Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, please. I'll start with chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I wasn't expecting so many people. Like, we had a singing up here on Friday, and when one person got down, another person got up, and it was wonderful. It was, like, so cool. All right. I can take a hint. I'll read chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but I'm going to ask for somebody to read verses 3 and 4. So see if you want to be ready for that. But as for you, Paul writing to Titus, you don't have to annotate your reading. Sometimes I do that. Maybe I do that a little too much. Let me just read it straight. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Who wants to call ladies old? Who wants to read? Anthony jumped at the chance to call you ladies old. All right, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, please, then, Anthony. All right, verse 5. Anybody want to jump on that one? Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Still talking about the women, so get in while you can, guys. Two. There you go. Read that last one. I didn't hear that. Louder, please. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right, verse 6, verse 7, we'll wrap it up here. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, verse 7, in all respects, to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Very nice. Well, we're going to break this down and talk a bit more about some of the traits that we are seeing in this action-packed and very meaty section of the book of Titus. You might have thought when we were in chapter 1 we'd just be talking about elders all the time, but no, there are qualifications that all the rest of us have as well. We bog down on elder qualifications. I don't mean that in a bad way. I think it's worth every bit of the attention that we give it. However, a lot of times what gets kind of sidestepped is all of the qualifications that God places on all of us, right? It's not just our elders who have a list of qualifications that they must meet, but every one of us do. And Paul jumps in that with both feet here in this opening paragraph of Titus chapter 2. And as we mentioned last week, these are the things that accord with sound doctrine. Last week, I tried to draw a mental picture of a spectrum where, you know, sound doctrine is healthy, and that's what's in the middle. We don't want to be on either extreme. Sometimes when we talk about extremism in the church, we tend only to focus on extreme liberalism and the extreme examples of loosing where God has not loosed. Those are big, big problems, and if I had to handicap things, I would say those are definitely much bigger problems than radicalism. But there is an extreme right side of the spectrum that we also want to avoid. And we certainly want to avoid the tendency that some sound brethren have of making everything into a battle that has to be fought, and making every offense or every opinion that differs with mine something that is ungodly and unscriptural. There's no virtue in having more things that you don't like. You know, some preacher friends of mine, I think they think that money jug's still going around. Thank you. I think that some of those preacher friends of mine think that the more things they can be against, the more sounder they are. the more things they can preach against, the more righteous and holy they are. Well, listen, I'm for preaching against anything that needs to be preached against. I'll preach against anything that we need to preach against. But everything is not, everything need not be a big knockdown dragout. And I don't want to go back and reteach last week's class, but that was the gist of it. These things that Paul, by inspiration, writes here to Titus, accord with sound doctrine. Men are to act like men, and older men are to act like older men. Mature folks ought to show some signs of maturity. Do you know a parent, maybe a parent of your children's friends, who kind of tries a little too much to act like the kids act, you know? I'm not knocking that too much, but there is a maturity that ought to come with years. There is a maturity that ought to come with, you know, living and growing and bearing the responsibilities of adulthood. There was a guy at the middle school, I think it was, who he was a guy. So I'm not, you know. This is apples to apples. I'm a guy looking at another guy, and he just kind of carried himself like his middle school child, you know. The things that he wore, his mannerisms, the way that he walked, I mean, it was just on the immature side. And, you know, he might have been a perfectly responsible guy at the kitchen table paying all the bills. I'm sure he was, you know. One doesn't really last very long if he's not at least minimally responsible. But I love how Titus here is saying that older men need to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. There is a certain stability, shall we say. There's a certain stability that ought to come with age and maturity. Youth is often characterized by flightiness and indecisiveness, and, you know, one day a little boy or a girl wants to be a fighter, another day they want to be an architect, another day they want to be, you know, there's a finding of yourself that happens in one's younger years. And in order to be kind of the best self for the church, right? Not just live your best life for yourself, which is an infatuation of a lot of folks here recently. Living your best life, being your best self, and all that kind of comes right back around to selfishness. What do you want to do? What makes you happy? And if it doesn't make you happy, well, then it's not a part of living your best life. Well, for Christian folks like we are, we live our best life so that we can be optimally beneficial to the Lord. And that involves playing our role to its fullest. Older men ought to act like older men. Older women ought to act like older women. And there are some... there are some characteristics of this age and this maturity. Nothing wrong with having, you know, kind of a funny, silly moment. Nothing wrong with being jovial and joking. But if you can never get serious, I knew an elder one time. I liked him. I'd have Coca-Cola with him, you know, about once a week was my limit, but because he was a talker. But I'd have Coca-Cola with him, and he seemed to lack the ability to really just kind of be serious about things. Everything had to be spun into a joke. Everything had to be spun into a back and forth kind of, you know, not real serious. And certainly joke when you can. I mean, life is serious enough. I think we all enjoy moments of comedic relief, but not everything can be turned into a joke. Not everything is something that you can just kind of laugh at and move on with. And that, sadly, was a sign of a lack of maturity. I feel weird saying that. This has been years and years ago. He was probably older than I am now at the time that I'm describing. But it was strange. Not to see somebody laughing and having a good time. Nothing strange about that, obviously. But to see somebody who seemingly lacks the ability to say, hey, this is serious. And this matter that we're talking about in the church that we were at that time, this is serious. And it's not something we can just kind of, you know, wisecrack our way through and kind of laugh at. You know what I mean? I saw your hand up, Matt. Go right ahead, sir.
In verse 2, I think we all understand what sound and faith.
Yes.
Sound and love,
all right.
Sound and patience.
So what's it mean to be sound in faith? We started chapter 2 by looking at that interesting word sound. It's a word that gets thrown around a lot, sound. And we spent a good portion of our time defining that term in what way. Who remembers? We're talking about this in terms of what?
Healthy.
Healthy. A substitute word for sound, you know, I'm trying to dial in a habit of using the word change. As a pretty regular substitute for the word repent. Repent is a real churchy word that maybe doesn't get used a lot outside of these walls. But the word change is a word that kind of everyone, I get that. I know what that is. And so I want to try to incorporate that word change for that word repentance. I said all that to say I'd like to do the same thing with healthy for the word sound. Sound is kind of a churchy word in the context that we use it that may not get thrown around a lot out there beyond these walls. Certainly not in a sound and faith kind of setting. But healthy, now that's a word that people can really get around. Yeah, they know what that means. A healthy faith is, as we led off this morning's discussion with, a faith that is within its range. You know, your vital signs, they're a range. There's a range. A lower end that you need to kind of be alert to, and then an upper end that you kind of need to be alert to. Well, being sound in faith identifies hitting that optimal range, right? Where we are not too loose to the left, and then we're also not too radical to the right, okay? Both are problems. Both are problems. I have seen good churches torn up by both sides of that. It's not just a problem with liberalism that we face. There's also a problem with extremism, radicalism that we face. Maybe to a lesser degree, I'll grant, but a problem nonetheless. And certainly, as we spent a little bit more time last week talking about, certainly a threat to healthy faith. All right? So if we take healthy faith and lay it over the word love, healthy love, what might that picture look like? Go ahead. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
It's not always easy, indeed. Later on, Paul will talk about treating the younger ladies as sisters in the Lord. You know, we have a plethora of problems to deal with, and I'm preaching on loneliness this morning in the sermon, in the worship service. Sometimes we feel alone in our faith. And sometimes maybe we connect with a brother or sister in Christ, and that connection is healthy, so long as we keep it in its bounds, right? You know, you feel a strong connection with somebody, you have a lot in common, spiritually speaking, and maybe that sows seeds of relationships that ought not to happen. So a healthy love, a love, a respect, an appreciation, a seeking your own best interest that stays in the bounds that it ought to stay in, that remains pure, not adulterous, and not sexually impure. That would certainly be some of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Also, not a dismissive love, you know, not a pretentious Pharisaical love. A Pharisaical love was what? How would you describe the way the Pharisees love somebody? Yeah, kind of aloof, kind of like, pound sand, buddy. What do you have to put in the collection plate today? Okay, see ya. Jesus condemned these Pharisees for loving their own only, right? And Jesus makes the point that it's easy to love somebody who's just like you. You click, you get along with somebody who's just like you. Then the Pharisees see somebody like a sinner, like a downtrodden woman who's not like them, and they're like, ugh. Well, that's also something the church needs to be aware of. You know, we don't want to be the people who just are good to people who are just like us. That's an unhealthy love. I saw a couple of hands. We can circle back around. Jeremy, did you have one? Ah, sure. Sure, that is an act of love. The process of withdrawing fellowship is. Sam, yes, sir, you go right ahead. Mm-hmm. Okay.
When I study sound doctrine or sound in faith, I cannot help but think of a sound foundation or solid foundation in the faith and in love. Because Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4:14.
So there's a, yeah. So there's a range of. Gotcha. Right on. There's a range of doctrine which we've discussed that we want to land in regards to love. And Paul's next point, patience or steadfastness. There's also a range. Right? There's an optimal range that we want to land in. So with love, we want to be loving enough, not too loving, in the wrong kind of way. I mean, we're not one of those kind of churches. But appropriately loving. You remember when Paul talks about greeting one another, he gives a statement that maybe kind of strikes us as being odd for today's time, but he says we are to greet one another in what way? Greet one another with a holy kiss. So that was a customary greeting of theirs. And Paul says, greet folks this way if you're game. But he regulates that by saying, make sure it's a holy kiss now. They lived in quite permissive times. We live in quite permissive times. And sometimes the burden of purity is ours alone. You know, sometimes we encounter people who are willing to do things that we ought not do. And we have to keep it holy and keep this love in its proper bounds. And also, we don't want to be too stingy with love. That we that we kind of go the pharisaical route. We want to find that nice range where we have genuine empathy for people, right? Sometimes what a church tells somebody could sound pretty unloving, and sometimes it is. Ah, that person just needs to get up and get a job. Well, he's got a foot he can't walk on, you know, or whatever the case is. You know, there is, it's real easy for you to kind of run somebody else's life as long as they're willing to do things exactly the way you think they ought to do things. What if they don't have your skill set? What if they don't have your ambition? What if they don't have your resources? Then is when we have to be truly empathetic and put ourselves in their shoes. And it doesn't become just a, here's what I would do if I was in your case. That's not the question, because you're not in their case. The question is, what should they do in their case? Because they're not you, right? So you have to find that place. And that's hard work. That's really, really hard work. That's what love does, though, to kind of get in that sweet range that we've described. Keep it where it needs to be, but certainly make sure it finds its place and it truly does manifest the love of Christ. That help? More on that. Same with steadfastness. There is a range. You know, you want to be patient with people, but you don't want to let yourself be used over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. You know, we'll help people pay their light bills, put gas in the car. We'll help people a whole lot. But you know, we're not your bill payer. We're not your slush fund. Go ahead. Yes. You're right. You know, the question all. You're right, Sam. The question always is, where's that line? You know, how many times, and it's not a one-size-fits-all answer, right? Because we just express the need to find the people where they are. And so one person you may need to help 10 times. Another person you help 2 or 3 times, and that's his limit. Somebody wrongs you one time, do you just she did this to me that one time and I'm never going to forget about it? That's not patient. That's not sound in patience. Not even close. Now, you don't want to let yourself be a doormat. You know, you don't want to let yourself be taken advantage of. You need to have enough self-respect and dignity to stand up for yourself. But you also need to be patient with people, steadfast or endurance. Patience is the word that some of the translations have there. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. same, right? We're talking about maturity that comes with age. You know, there is an expected behavior. I'm not saying everyone has to fit into a mold and everyone has to be the same. But I am saying, you know, a grown woman should act like a grown woman and not try to go back and revisit her teenage years. Ditto grown men. I said that first, so you can't accuse me of having a slant on that. Older women should act like older women. Reverent in behavior, there is a sobriety, there is a seriousness that comes with age. Again, you don't have to, you know, be stoic and like, what's that guy in that movie where they all sing Sound of Music? That's the movie, right? What's that dad's name? The Von Flew or Von Trapp? Huh? My wife was like, I'm not going to help you out. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. She's like, I'm not going to help you out. Von Trapp? Von Trapp. Well, he was the guy who was like, I blow this whistle once, and that's your name. I blow this whistle through, boop, 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 and that, I mean, you know, that's not the kind of seriousness we're talking about. You know what I mean? For men or for women. You can relax and have fun and get down and play. And I was even looking at buying a video game system for my birthday coming up. I don't think I will, but I was thinking, man, I want to play a video game every once in a while. But I might. You could play and enjoy things, and you know you don't have to be stoic and emotionless all the time. That's not what we're talking about. When we're talking about acting your age, we're talking about a base level of maturity and responsibility. You know, you can take care of yourself. You can take care of your kids. You can, maybe you're even industrious enough to help others. You know, you can be dependable. These marks of maturity that we hope everyone gets to. You know what I mean? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Sure, it's relative, right? It's right. So that's why I'm kind of skewing this discussion in terms of you know, these markers of maturity. Acting your age. I mean, if you're a little kid, act like a little kid. Little children falling asleep in church, little children eating Cheerios and Goldfish in church and coloring in church, that's age-appropriate behavior. Now, if I start doing that, I come into church with my snacks and my color book and, you know, fall asleep during church, I'm expected to do better, right? I'm expected to do better because I've gotten to a certain level of maturity. So age appropriateness is what we're talking about, and you make a good point that there is a scale here that we are on. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. You know, be respectful. Women talk more than men. It's true. So careful with those words. And keep yourself sober. Teach what is good. A lot of women do teaching. Teaching the children, teaching Bible classes, although that dynamic, the Bible class dynamic was different when these words were written, but it's a good point for us. So that they can train the younger women. Now, if the older women are going to train the younger women, then the younger women need to be trainable. And not of the opinion that they've got it all figured out. Or that they know what's best and your generation got it all wrong. You know, that's the old-fashioned way of doing things. This is the new-school way of doing things. Well, there needs to be, it's a two-way street, you know, here as Paul is talking about the older training the younger. To love their husbands, to love their children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home. That's a buzzy thing, isn't it? Titus 2:5. What do you think? What do you think we've got here? Older women are to train the younger to be self-controlled. Any thoughts or comments on that one? Go ahead. You've done this before? Really? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, marriage is a funny thing. You need to think you're ready to get married in order to get married. Like, I don't want to marry anybody. I'm talking about officiate in a wedding ceremony. I don't want to join two people together in marriage. You're like, we think we're ready for this. Like, no, you need to know. But ironically, when you say, I know I'm ready for marriage, you're definitely not. Because you're not ready. I mean, it's the same with having kids. You're ready. You think you're ready, but then you're not ready. And so there is kind of a journey, not a destination, you know. You think you're ready for marriage. And you should think that, and your spouse-to-be should also think that he or she's ready for marriage. I mean, you definitely need two yeses, two enthusiastic, yes, we're ready for this, yes, we got this, even though you ain't ready for it and you don't quite have it yet. You'll get there, so long as, you know, you're two godly people who are putting the Lord first and putting each other second. I mean, if you got those parts, we can make it work, right? I'm marrying somebody who's putting the Lord first. I'm marrying somebody who's putting me second. And we can make this happen, right? Ideally. But, you know, 6 weeks into my married life, I found out that I was doing everything wrong my whole entire life. The way I was washing clothes was wrong. The way I was folding shirts was wrong, you know. So there's certainly a lot of learning that has to happen. And the best place for people to go for marriage advice is not Dr. Phil, all due respect to his academic accomplishments and his ability to make gazillions of dollars. That's not where you go to. You go to God, and you go to godly people. Right, I'm not a marriage counselor. I would never put that out there. But I know what marriages ought to be, right? We know how the home should work. You just need like grandma sense. Here's what you need to do. You know, here's what the Lord wants you to do. Yes, sir. Did I see your hand? Yes, sir.
I just think that studies have shown the best way to teach is visual.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed. Big time. I have been in congregations where there have been mentoring, or I've heard of congregations, been in one, heard of many others, but there have been mentoring type programs. You know, the church in a lot of places suffers from a generational divide. And the older ones kind of feel like they constantly have to be complaining about the younger ones, and the younger ones feel like they constantly have to be complaining about the older ones. And the preacher hears both sides, and the elders hear both sides, and it's an unnecessary friction. But I've known of some congregations where there was an attempt to maybe bridge this generational gap and have an older couple, you know, if you're willing to put your name out there and sign on the dotted line that you are an older couple, then we would like to pair you with a younger couple and get to know them. Go out to eat with them maybe once a month or once every other month. Sit with them at church if you're willing to. If enough people are willing to give up their seats, sit with them at church. A lot of times this happens with, you know, somebody's family. My older mentor is my mama or my daddy. But not everyone has that in every congregation. And even if you do have that, it might be it might be worth risking a blessing to see if maybe you can learn from somebody else. Because there doesn't need to be tension at all among older and younger, and Paul is giving us a formula here for ensuring that that's smooth. But yeah, teaching to love your husbands, teaching to love your children, while there is a maternal instinct there, a paternal instinct there. I mean, you love these little kids. And you don't have to be taught to love them. I mean, it's automatic. When I saw my kids for the first time, it's indescribable how much you love them. Just, I mean, you know, and it's innate. I mean, God made us that way, thankfully. Not everyone has taken to it like they should. But God made us that way. But even that is something that needs to be nurtured and fed and watered. You know, you love your children, and then they learn how to talk. and then they learn how to talk back, and they learn how to say no, and they learn how to run away, and they learn how to whine for stuff that they want. And sometimes you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded of the phase you're at now and when it will end and what's next from here. You know what I mean? So even though there is a natural love that a spouse has for his or her spouse or a parent has for his or her child, there's plenty of grooming and plenty of teaching still to be done. I appreciate you bringing that up, Jeremy. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah, it doesn't need to be as fractured. I think
probably not many of y'all in here want to run out to Carowinds and write all the, I don't even know if I want to do that, you know. But the youth group would love to do that, right? So I certainly can appreciate that there are events for specific ages. Everything doesn't need to be that, though. I agree. I think that's what you're saying, Wes. Everything doesn't need to be that. I don't think Macy and Bailey care a thing in the world about going and seeing leaves, you know, but I would kind of like to do that, right? They would go if they could bring their phone and a car charger. That's the differences in ages, right? I mean, it's one's not bad, the other's, you know. What happens so often is we try to make what we want right for everybody. And what you want is great for you. It's right for you. Might not be right for me. I'm talking about in these want areas, not in doctrinal matters. But sometimes what happens, speaking of sound doctrine, sometimes what happens is a preacher will get in his mind what he wants to happen, and he will make that the right way from God. That's what the Pharisees infamously did. Teaching for doctrine, what was it again? Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Well, That's not what should be done. That's not sound. And we've had a good chat with some of these things. We'll come back and pick it up here next week and maybe even get to the scene end of Titus chapter 2. I've enjoyed it with y'all. Thank you very much. Let's do it.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.